You know, it's cool. It's good to appreciate everything Jesus did. I mean, he gave it to you whether you appreciate it or not, so that's what's cool. We don't appreciate it to, like, you know, flatter him or something like that, but it's cool. Everything that Jesus already did, he just thought he already did it. And so people, honestly, people always have this thing about, they think it's selfless and it's like self-sacrificing and stuff to live in, like, with meagerly means. And I don't just mean money, obviously, but I'm just talking about just in everything, to live like this poor life and stuff. And you know what? They think almost like they're putting God out or something to say that, you know, I don't even know how they would put it, but to utilize all of who Jesus is, to utilize all of who he is, take advantage of everything he's given. It's almost like that's a selfish thing. We should be givers and not the receivers and all this kind of stuff. And you know what? When it comes to people, it's great to be able to bless other people. It's awesome. But when it comes to God, God doesn't need you to bless him. And Jesus already paid for it. So if Jesus already paid for it, you're actually letting something he paid for sit there. So you tell me what's better, but if Jesus already went through, his sufferings were to pay for our righteousness so that we could have our ticket into the kingdom. And if you want to let that sit there after Jesus suffered to give it to you, then let it sit there and think you're being selfless. What the Bible talks about, if you read Colossians, I haven't ever been able to teach like a whole message on this, but if you read Colossians, in Colossians, Paul talks about people that are, they want to be humble. But it says they're really prideful people anyhow, but it said they want to be humble. And they think that humility is all this self-sacrifice and being poor and looking, you know, having your face look all messed up and you know, like not looking even presentable sometimes. But, you know, it's kind of like, you know, I'm not bashing this group of people, but there's a group of people that I know we all know about. But there's a group of people there that they don't want electricity. They don't want nothing. They just want to look like they're from the 1800s. And you know what? I know. Yeah, right. But regardless, I'm not saying names. So I could be talking about anybody. So don't look at me. But people think that's humility. But you know what? People like that are actually drawing more attention to themselves the way that they are versus just dressing modest. You know, this is a total side note, but you know that the Bible only tells people and women also in context to dress moderately, to dress modestly. That means just dress normal. You know, if you're dressed up to be flashy, then you know what? Like, for instance, there are things that, you know, even teaching that I have certain even ties that are like a little bit kind of bold colors. And I'm like, you know, I'm not going to distract everybody while I'm teaching to wear this tie. And everyone's like staring at my tie the whole time. So you can dress moderately in consideration for people. And it's not like you're trying to draw attention to yourself or something. I've had superhero shirts, the big pictures on them. And I'm like, I'm not going to wear that with a sport coat because you're going to be staring at the thing the whole time. You see, it's just dressing modestly so that you're not drawing attention to yourself. You could dress nice. You look presentable. When you actually dress nice, I think that's, you could think whatever you want, but I think that's a better witness to the Lord than dressing like you're from the slums or something like that. I think it's a better witness to say, hey, you know what? Like, I don't look confused and bewildered and out of it. You know, I look like things are together. So anyhow, though, you can take it as an opinion. But things are not, that's not humility to think like, oh, just look like I'm at the bottom of the barrel, and that's humility. You know, if you don't take part in the blessing of God, then what are you going to have to give to other people anyhow? Okay, this is something that Jesus already paid for. Jesus paid for us to enter this place, okay? And we've been talking about this a little bit, the past maybe 2-3 services, but there's a place where God's saying that we can enter. And actually, it's this very verse, okay? Let's just take three words out of this whole verse in verse 11. Hebrews 3, verse 11. It says, enter my rest. Enter my rest. That's really, I'll give you two different ways to see that. Enter my rest. Why does it enter my rest? Well, the reason why he's using the word rest, because he's really talking about his finished work, what he's already provided, kind of. But specifically, if I'm being specific as to what he means by enter my rest, this rest is actually a place that God has reserved for us, okay? And you say, what do I mean by place? An actual place, okay? Like we're in a place right now, right? Well, there's a place in you. An actual place. Okay, that's talking about the kingdom of God, to put it sort of in light terms, sort of. But to be more specific, if you were to look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, all right? I brought you guys to Numbers chapter 14 a couple services ago to explain this. But if you also go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I can get the verse for you in a second. But he explains what he means by God wants us to enter his rest, okay? This rest he's talking about is talking about a place. That's talking about his kingdom. That's talking about the earth that is to come. That image. The image and the glory of the new earth, this place, okay, that is still to come for creation, is not still to come for you. God put this place inside of you. And I hope to show you this today, that where he's actually asking us to enter is in you. And this is biblical. I'm not making this stuff up, okay? And I'll show you verses, because scripture is the standard of the testimony of the gospel, okay? That's our standard for the testimony of the gospel. The scripture's not going to speak to you as we sit downstairs, but that is the standard for the testimony of the gospel. God spoke it through prophets so that they could write it down, and then you don't got no excuse for saying, you know what? You came up with some new idea that's totally ungodly. No, you have a standard now for the gospel. But this place, I'll show you from scripture, but this place where he wants us to enter, he actually wants you to enter what's inside of you. And check this out. This is why recently I said that, you know, obviously we think about heaven. When I say the word heaven, you think of like up, right? But actually when you say heaven, you can think down. You have to go down to get to heaven. You have to go under the earth to get to heaven. And I don't mean under this planet. I mean under the earth, okay? Because this, just so you know, even the planet earth is designed to be a replica of God's church. Just so you know. Pretty cool that God made a planet after us, right? Pretty cool. Because the Bible talks about under the earth is called the sea, and it talks about the waters. The waters are under the earth, not the water we think about, but that's what it's called. The place under the earth is called the waters or the sea. And that actually springs up out of the earth in the end of the age, and that's exactly with our bodies, to not go into any more of that. Our bodies are made of earth, and inside of us there is waters, which is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit springs through our bodies. In your body is actually called the deep. The fountain's like of the deep, because the deep is like under the earth. And the Holy Spirit springs up through your body. And that's how you enter what's on the inside of you. Because you may be like, what are you talking about? God wants us to enter what's in me. How do you walk into yourself? Do you just turn yourself inside out or something like that? The Holy Spirit's in you. And the Holy Spirit springs up and transforms your body into the image of what's inside of you. What just happened? Your body just entered the image of what's in you. Your body is receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That kingdom's already inside of you, though. God has a rest, in quotes, a place, let's say, reserved for his people to enter. Okay? God has a place that's reserved for people to enter. And I'm going to show you today that this is not talking about heaven after you die or something like that, which is the silliest thing in the world. God put this place inside of you. I'm going to give you a verse, and it may take me a second to explain this. But God put this place inside of you. Heaven, in the Bible, if you were to read, many of us have already heard this. If you haven't heard this before, this is not going to be a real thorough teaching on it. But there's a place inside of you, okay? A place. Heaven, the highest heaven, is inside of you right now. God took the image and the glory of all the highest heaven, the place where God dwells, and he brought it down and put it inside your earthen vessel, put it inside your body. Okay, let me explain this real quick. In Noah's time, we know that the word mountain means heaven, right? That's what the word mountain or hill means, which makes sense. It's a place elevated from the earth, right? So it kind of makes sense anyway. But we know this from the Bible, that the word mountain means heaven. If you want that definition, I have a definition written down already in my phone. I can send it to you, or you can write it down. But the verses for it. But mountain means heaven, all right? So let's just say it together. Say mountain means heaven.
Heaven.
Good. So you guys are getting it. High mountains would mean what? High. Exactly, right? You guys are good. High heavens, right? So the heaven, there are different heavens, okay? There are different heavens. God dwells in the highest heaven. This is why the angels saying, glory to God in the highest. What is the highest? It's talking about he's in the highest heaven, okay? You ever wonder what they meant, glory to God in the highest? Well, where's God? In the highest. So glory to the one who's in the highest heaven. That's what he's talking about. So in the highest heaven, okay, that's where God dwells. The heaven that people normally talk about is the highest one. That's where God is. And he put that glory that he has and shares with Jesus of the highest heaven. And the Bible says in Noah's time, if you read it symbolically, because everything in the Bible points to Jesus, everything. And not like it points to Jesus, but it wasn't intended for that. Like, that's why God wrote it. And God wrote the story of Noah and the flood to show how God was going to bring his kingdom and put it on the inside of his people. And this is what happened, okay? This is what it says. I'll just show you the verse, okay? But it's in symbol, and I'm not going to explain it thoroughly. But you'll see what I mean, though, okay? You'll see what I mean. I trust the Holy Spirit to show you, okay? Well, it's two verses. Genesis 7 and Genesis 8, I believe. But let me just confirm real quick. Okay, ready? Let's just read verse 19. Verse 19 is really just the verse I want to get to. So hills or mountain mean what? Heaven. Ready? Verse 19. And the waters prevailed, or that means the waters were mighty, exceedingly mighty, on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. Now, if you read this symbolically, again, this may or may not make sense to you in context. You may be like, you're taking that out of Noah and the ark? It would make more sense if I explained the whole thing to you. But we're just taking one verse out of it. But in this one verse, let's just look at this part. All the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. Okay, high hills. Symbolically, what does hill mean? Heaven. So let's read it that way. All the high heavens under all the heavens, or the whole heaven. So, and because this word whole means all. If you were reading in Young's Literal, you'd see that. So it says, all the high heavens are now under all the heavens, and they're covered up. That's what it says. All the high hills are under the whole heaven, and they are covered. Okay? Now, Noah and the flood is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and that poured down out of heaven and baptized us. So this is a picture of when the Holy Spirit first came to be on the inside of you, all right? If you follow the account of Noah, it's a step-by-step, detailed explanation, just to let you know, just for the sake of letting you know, so you can partake of this, a step-by-step, detailed explanation. God is so, I mean, God speaks, he's interested in telling you everything. God will never keep a secret from his people. He paid so that you can know the truth, to qualify you for this, all right? Jesus died so you can know the truth. That is an aspect of our inheritance. Jesus died, shed blood, just so that he could tell you everything and share all of his knowledge with your noggin. So that's pretty, it's the thing that God's, we're on a need-to-know basis with God, or God's keeping secrets, or God, yeah, he'll let you know at some point. No, God wants to tell you everything. Now, he has to take you step by step. If he did it all at one time, it wouldn't make sense to you. Take you step by step, but God wants you to know everything. So he put in the account of Noah how the floodwaters came down. The floodwaters came down and baptized the earth, you could say. The floodwaters came down and gave the whole earth rest. Now, that's not what happened in Noah's time, but symbolically, this is what it's explained. The waters came and gave the whole earth rest, and all the earth perished. But that's rest. The word death means rest, inactive. So symbolically, when you read it, the water came down and gave everybody, gave the whole earth, gave the ark specifically, symbolically, gave it rest. And watch this. So this is a picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Makes sense, right? Water came down out of heaven and baptized, fell on the earth. Sounds like the Holy Spirit and how he came, right? Water poured down out of heaven and baptized us. Makes sense. So this is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is, just so you know, baptism of the Holy Spirit is the day you got saved, okay? Anyone who's not baptized in the Holy Spirit is basically saying they're not saved. You're either baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're obviously then hence saved, or you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit and hence you are not saved then. It's not a second occurrence after you get saved. It's the day you get saved. That's called being baptized. And the day you got saved, this whole thing is an account of the day you got saved. Check it out. Something happened to you that you don't fully understand what happened to you. So God put it through prophets, wrote it in scripture, and his spirit is speaking to you about these things. The same words that he wrote through scripture. And this is a detailed account of what happened to you already. Now, at the point that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, at the point that the flood comes down out of heaven and baptizes us, what happens? All the high heavens are now underneath all the heavens. Now pause. High heaven would denote what? That they're above all the heavens. High heaven would mean there's, let's just say, because Paul mentions three heavens. And if there are just really only three heavens, then let's just go with that for right now, because that's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians. One heaven, two heaven, three heaven, right? If the highest heaven is really the highest heaven, where should it be? Higher than the other ones, right? So that just this is, right? God is so logical. It's just, everything should make sense to us. Nothing should be like, well, you see, that's just part of the Bible that we'll just never know. It just doesn't make sense with our human mind. I don't want to know a God that makes sense to me. Well, me neither. But the thing is, it doesn't have to make sense to your carnal mind. You have the Holy Spirit to explain it. If it was up to our carnal mind, we wouldn't understand anything. You wouldn't even be saved right now. God's ways are always higher than your ways, and his thoughts are always higher than your thoughts. But we got the Holy Spirit now, so we don't got to depend on our own mind, which means everything can make sense to us now. Okay? The Holy Spirit, we forgot he was there, right? His ways are higher than our ways, but what happens if he comes to live on the inside of you and gives you his mind? Well, I got his ways and his thoughts now, right? We just forget he's there sometimes, right? Because you can't see him, so he gets a little neglected sometimes. But he's right there, and you got his mind, so this can all make perfect sense to us. All right, this is the only reason why we can even gather here together and even partake in the Word of God, is because he's right here. So he's explained it, and he makes it clear. So the highest heavens should be the top one, right? Well, this says the high heavens are now under all the heavens. So the highest heaven are actually lower than all the other heavens. Why does that make sense? Because this is true right now. The highest heaven is in this room right now. You know what Earth is called? The lowlands. So the highest heaven came all the way down to the state of the lowlands to be in your body. Then what does that make the high heavens now? It means the high heavens are under all the heavens now. Doesn't this totally make sense? If this is an account of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit, heaven himself, came down out of the highest heaven and put himself in you, it seems like the highest heaven is now under all the heavens. Now, there is still a place, the highest heaven, that's above all the heavens, but he took that glory and put it in you. So the highest heavens are the highest, and they're also the lowest now. Pretty cool, right? The highest heaven is inside of you. That means the kingdom of God, this place called Zion that God calls it, which is just another word for the word Israel, okay? But I'm talking about heavenly Zion, is inside of you, okay? God put his heavens in you. When God says he wants you to enter into the kingdom of heaven, do you climb a ladder up to where Jesus is? No, God does that symbolically to show you what you're entering. You are entering the things of above, but in order to get above you, you got to go beneath you. Because look at, this is a roadmap. It tells you where you're going. Okay, so if Jesus has called us into the highest things, where are the highest things? We got to know, right? If you're going somewhere, you have to know where it is because otherwise you can't get them, right? That's just simple. Again, lots of God logic. So he tells you, well, where are the high hills? Well, the high hills or high heavens, they're under all the heavens. Where are they? Well, they're covered up. So that means that they're not seen. The word covered means you can't see them. Okay, so let's take all this. This is pretty rich from this one verse, right? All the high heavens are under all the heavens, but where under the heavens? Well, they're covered up somewhere. So covered up means you can't see them. So the highest heavens are now the lowest of all the heavens, speaking in terms of what we're saying. And they're covered up somewhere. So that means it's like buried treasure somewhere. You can't see it with your eyes. That's what the word covered means. They're covered. Let's go to Genesis 8 real quick. Because we want to find out, where are these things covered? Where is this thing covered up? Because the high heavens came down, it says. They're under all the heavens now, and they're covered up somewhere. So where is it covered up? Or I should say, what is covering it up? What's covering up the high heavens, right? We want to find out, what's covering up the high heavens? We'll keep reading. It's all symbolic. It's so detailed. Okay, let's find out. Where's the mountain? Okay, where are the high mountains? High heavens, right? Where are the high mountains or high heavens? Where'd they go? Well, the high heavens came down. The high mountains are now under all the heavens. And the high mountains, it says, or high heavens, they're covered up somewhere. Where are these high mountains, this place where we want to go? Where is it? Where is it covered up? What is it covered up with? Look at verse 4. Genesis 8, verse 4. And it says, and the ark rested. The ark. Watch this. The ark. I'll explain what that word means to you in a second. But it's the ark that covers it up. It's the ark that's covering up these mountains. These high heavens came down lower than all the heavens to be with the ark, to be covered up with the ark. What's resting on the mountains? The ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Now, I'm not going to go into the word Ararat, which is a very cool word. But let's just take this. These six words. The ark rested on the mountains. What's sitting, resting on the mountains, these high mountains? We just said, if you read this symbolically, what it's telling us, just so you know, if you go home and you read this and it doesn't make sense to you at first, I'm not explaining this to you because the Lord just went like, one day and it just got in my head in all in one shot. God has taken years to show me this. Don't expect to be on step D if you didn't even get A and B and C, and let him go for the journey. It's an awesome journey. Let him teach you so everything will make sense to you, okay? But this has taken years for the Lord to explain this to me. And I'm just hearing Jesus, and I've been enjoying every step of the way. So it's an awesome journey with Jesus. Don't get too hasty with him, all right? Just let him do what he wants to do and just hear. But you can see from the verse just before, the high mountains, symbolically it's telling us, the high mountains, the high heavens have come down under all the heavens, and they're covered up. And what's covering it up? Well, it's the ark that's resting on the mountains. So what's the ark? The ark is talking about your flesh. The word ark is not the same word like the Ark of the Covenant or something. It's not the same word. It just means a box, a container. This is the only other time that word ark is used in the Bible is used for Noah. But also Moses. When Moses was laid in an ark, that basket, that container, it doesn't mean basket. He was laid in an ark, that box, that container. she laid him in a container. And even in that story, where Moses is laid in that container, the ark, and he's actually put in the reeds of the river, and the Egyptian woman comes, finds Moses, gets Moses, draws him out of the water. He's in an ark. Even in that context, that word ark is symbolic of flesh. So when it says the ark is resting on the mountain, it's talking about flesh is now resting on the mountain. So the high heavens have come down. Where are they now? They're covered up under what? Well, it's the flesh that's resting over the mountains. So you've got, check this out. You have got mountains inside of you, because the word mountain means heavens. You've got a place inside of you. And just so you know, remember that verse we just read? That God wants us to enter his rest? That word, his rest, is talking about that place. The image of the new earth, which is the image of heaven. Where is that? It's inside of you. If God wants you to enter this new earth, if he wants you to enter the, because just so you know, the image of the new earth is just heaven. But heaven's going to spread into the earth. So to say the image of heaven and to say the image of the new earth is the same thing. So if God says heaven's in you, you know the image of the new earth is inside of you. If God wants you to enter this rest or this place, and we just found out this place, this image is inside of you, he wants you to enter what's inside of you. That's how it works. You're walking into the fullness of God inside of you. How does that look? How does that look? Is this how it looks? To enter what's inside of you? Does it look like this? My body over here, and I'm over here, and I curl into what's inside of me? Is that how it works? No, it actually works like this. Here's my flesh. The kingdom of God's in me. My spirit is called the kingdom of God. Your spirit is just like Jesus right now. Inside of you, just like Jesus. Not a little immature version of Jesus. Just like Jesus. Everything of him. You look like Jesus, hence you're part of the kingdom of God now. The kingdom of God, or Zion, this image of the new earth is inside of you right now through your body. And what happens? The Holy Spirit, as we understand these things through the acknowledgement of these things, the Holy Spirit takes what's here and puts it into your flesh. What is my body doing? My body is receiving a kingdom that's on the inside of me. My body is becoming part of the kingdom too. Just so you know, you are already part of the kingdom of God because your spirit is fully like God. Okay, but your body is entering the kingdom of God right now. If you're a Christian, you say, I'm hearing Jesus, I'm focusing on him, okay? And you know what? We can do that at different paces and stuff like that. And maybe you're saying, you know what? As of in the past, I haven't heard the Lord. I haven't been seeking the Lord the way I want to. Well, guess what? You are still entering the kingdom of God if you've been seeking the Lord at all. But I'd encourage you to do it all the more. Why? So that we can effectively enter what's inside of us. Your body will have the Holy Spirit goes and puts it into your body. What is that? That's my body entering, becoming what's inside of me, becoming the kingdom of God. The Bible says we are receiving a kingdom. Present tense, receiving a kingdom. What does that mean? I thought we already had the kingdom. You do. It's in your spirit, but your body is receiving that kingdom. And things around you even start receiving the kingdom. This is how it works, okay? This kingdom's inside of you, but as you walk through this world and start hearing Jesus, if you'll hear him, what happens is through the acknowledgement of all these things that are inside of you, the kingdom of God starts coming out of you, and around you starts looking like kingdom and stops looking like earth. It starts looking like Zion. It starts looking like the kingdom of God. Because why? You are entering the kingdom of God. It's not that you tear your stomach open and you go in there and try to find it. It's that this stuff comes out. And the Bible calls that you entering his rest. His rest that I know you may be like, why is it called rest? I'm not going to explain any further than I already have right now. It would take way too long. Too much of a rabbit trail. It's not really the point right now. We can talk later. But that rest is talking about this new earth that God has reserved for us. But this new earth is not just a planet that's to come. This new earth is an image that God put inside of you. It's the kingdom of God. It'll spread to creation soon. That's fine. And it's waiting for that. But we're not waiting for it. Creation is waiting for what we have. Creation wants to be part of the new earth too. Creation is in a grievous state right now. It wants what we have. But we have it already. And the new earth is inside of us. And when God says, my rest, enter my rest. This rest is talking about the finished work of Jesus. Everything he provided, which is what? New earth. Everything Jesus provided is what? New earth. Everything Jesus provided to you is what? New earth. New earth is what Jesus provided to you. When he says, my rest, that's not talking about just a peace of mind. It's not. That's not what it's talking about. I know sometimes we think that that's what it's talking about, but it's not. Okay? There's much more explanation, like I said before, as to why God would call the new earth his rest, but it is. Let me show you. You know Canaan, right? You know that place, Canaan, where Israel, people of Israel, they were entering Canaan, and God was fighting for them. God fought their enemies. God fought their enemies that would raise up walls against them, vain imaginations, and God fought for his people and tore down everything so they can take possession of Canaan, which is a picture of new earth. Canaan is a picture of new earth. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? When I say that, I hope I'm just not alone with this. Like Canaan, when you know people call it the promised land? The actual term is Canaan. That's the actual name of the country, Canaan. And the people of Israel were doing what? They were entering Canaan, taking possession of Canaan. God had already given them Canaan, but they were taking possession. They were what? They were entering Canaan. God fought for them so they could enter Canaan. Do you know what God calls Canaan? His rest. You want to see it? I'll show you. It's in Deuteronomy. Hopefully I can get this this reference for you. It's in Deuteronomy, but it's in the... Oh, there we go. Deuteronomy 12. Ready? This is talking about Canaan. Because you may be like, why? Okay, enter his rest. You're just telling me that that's the kingdom of God inside of me. You're telling me that's my Canaan. You're telling me that's new earth. But why would he call it rest? Well, I can't explain everything to you right now, but I will at least show you a verse where it calls this land that Israel was entering, it calls it his rest and his inheritance. Okay, let's read verse 8, actually. Verse 9 is the verse, but let's read verse 8. It says, you shall not at all do as we were doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. What do you call it? The rest and the inheritance. So even if you were like, skeptical, why would God say rest if he really meant the new earth? I could assure you it has to do with Jesus' finished work that God has ceased from providing. But just take this from me for now. He just called Canaan, you have not come to the rest yet. They hadn't crossed the Jordan yet, and they were going into Canaan. But when he explained to them that you haven't crossed the Jordan yet, you haven't entered Canaan, he said, you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. Because they weren't baptized in the Jordan yet, so the Canaan wasn't theirs yet. But once you're baptized in the Jordan, then Canaan, Jordan, you can enter Canaan, but Canaan's inside of you. It's right here. Canaan is here. New earth, new Canaan. Let's say new Canaan, because Canaan just means earth. I don't mean present Canaan. Present earth. I mean new earth. New Canaan. New Canaan's inside of you. It's right here. It's right here. The word Canaan just means earth. The actual definition of the word, it means lowland. It's talking about the earth. And new earth, the kingdom of God is inside of you. And God says, I want you to enter my what? Rest. What's rest talking about? That land. That new earth. The kingdom of God. The ways and the thoughts and the being of heaven inside of you. All here. And Gus, I want you to enter my rest. And how do you enter this? If you want to enter here, you say, I want to go where God wants me to go. But it's not very far. You don't have to even walk there. It's like you carry it, actually. I want to enter where God wants me to enter. I want to enter the image of Christ that I have already. You know, you have it, but you're entering it because it's in you. I want to enter. I mean, that's what the people of Israel were doing, right? They were entering what God said, I already gave it to you. That's like us, right? We're entering something that we already have. We're not taking possession of it like we just need to bombard heaven with prayer and God will pour out his... No, we're not getting anything. We're just entering what we already have. God put new Canaan in us. He put the image of Christ inside of us. Christ in us. That's Zion inside of us. Your spirit right now is called in the Bible Zion, the kingdom of God. And you are entering this place inside of you. What do I mean by you're entering? Your body I'm talking about. Your flesh, your mind and your body, which makes up your flesh. Let's just say this, the human aspect that covers this kingdom is already in the process of entering the kingdom of God. Do you know why the sick are healed, the dead are raised today? You know why? Because that's called entering the kingdom. Is the sick being healed, the dead being raised the way that they are now, since Jesus has come, because Jesus has come? Is that something that's natural for the dead to be raised? Not at all. Is it natural for the sick to be supernaturally healed? It's not natural. It's not natural. It's not of this present age. So what is that? That's the kingdom of God. It's inside his people. And that's called entering what's in you. Sick being healed, dead being raised should be commonplace. Why? Because that's who we already are right now. And God says, this is a rest. In other words, this is this place that I put in you. I've reserved it for you. I have given you the land. And it's for you to take possession of. Okay? the new earth, the image of that put inside of us. Let's go to real quick to let's go Deuteronomy 1, verse 34 and verse 35. Deuteronomy 1, 34 and 35. All right? But look at verse 34. Deuteronomy 1, 34 says, "And the Lord heard the sound of your words." This is when the people refused to go into Canaan, the physical land of Canaan. They refused to go in there. "And the Lord heard the sound of their words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying, 'Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land which I swore to give their fathers.'" Now, look what he says here. It says, "The Lord heard," and what was the Lord? It said, "The Lord was angry." Now, the Lord was angry with them. Wrath came on. They were living under a law. But the Lord was angry, and justifiably angry at this generation. Why was the Lord angry at this generation? Well, he was angry, and he explains it. He took an oath. Listen to those words. He was wroth. He was angry and took an oath, saying, watch this oath that he swore in his wrath. "Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land." That good land. What's that good land he's really talking about? He was not talking about present Canaan at the time. He's talking about the new earth. That good land. Okay? New earth is a good land. It's the glory of God in you spread over all creation. That's a good land. But God put that image inside of you. But he says about these people, because they did not believe God. Watch his oath that he swore in his wrath. He was what? Angry, wroth, and he took an oath. Look what he swore with an oath in his wrath. "That not one of these men would see that good land." Not one of these men shall see that good land. Why? They didn't believe him. You enter this land by faith in Jesus. That's how you enter. And he says, not one of these men shall see this good land. Let's head over to Hebrews real quick. Keep that, all that in mind. Keep in mind what I just said. Hebrews 3 quotes that account, I should say. And look what Hebrews says. What did he say? He was angry and swore they wouldn't see the good land. He was angry and swore they wouldn't see the good land. Let's read Hebrews 3:11. He quotes that same account and says, "So I swore in my wrath." Okay, that he's talking about. He took an oath in his wrath. What was the oath? We just read in Deuteronomy 1. They will not see. Surely they will not see the good land. Look at what he says. Surely what? It says, "They shall not enter my," what? Rest? Good land? Which one? Rest, it says here. But he said good land in the other one. So which one is it? Well, okay, let me just say it this way. Can you not see that when he says rest, he's talking about a place? Good land. Look at this. "So I swore in my wrath," quotation, "they shall not enter my rest," end quote. Can you tell God's quoting a previous account? He's quoting something there, right? "I swore," past tense, "in my wrath with that evil generation, they would not enter." This is his words. God's quoting this. The Holy Spirit wrote this. You think the Holy Spirit's wrong? I would beg to differ. The Holy Spirit is not wrong. He quotes his own words. He says, thousands of years before this was written, God said, "You will not see the good land. This evil generation of Israel did not believe me. They refused to hear my voice. They hardened their heart against my voice. I tried to give them my gospel, and they hardened their heart against my gospel. And for anyone that hardens their heart against my gospel," God swore in his wrath on that day, and he said, "They will not see the good land that I have reserved." If you disrespect Jesus, there is no other way for you to receive from God. If God's trying to teach you what Jesus already did, and you will balk at what he says, and instead of taking what God says, if you walk on in the thoughts of your own heart and say, "You know what? I don't want what Jesus came to provide for me," God says, "You will surely." Let me just say this. God gave us the choice. We just said this on Friday. God gave us the choice. But trust me, he says, you can believe God when he says, "Surely you will not see the land that I've reserved for you," just so you know. You can reject my voice. I'm trying to speak to you to lead you in. But there are people, and I'm not talking about Christians right now. As I said downstairs, Christians are never called evil or rebellious or disobedient. You've come to know Jesus. What you're doing is you're getting to know him better. But you can't be a Christian and not know Jesus. Some Christians just know him very little. But you understand. But you can know Jesus better. That means your obedience can be completed. As it says in 2 Corinthians 10, your obedience can be completed. But you're not evil or rebellious or the kind of generation that I'm talking about right now. You know, we're convinced of better things concerning you. But, for example, say, God swore and told that evil generation who were not saved, and he said, okay, you refuse my voice, but you won't see that good land that I promised to your fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were people that entered the new earth. God gave it to them already. That's what Jesus came to provide us, a new earth, a new place. That's his kingdom, the things of heaven. Jesus came to provide us that because the earth is destitute right now. God is not trying to save the world. Jesus, obviously, when you say the world, if the Bible ever says the savior of the world, he's talking about the people of the world. I'm talking about the planet right now. God didn't come to save the planet. Jesus said he wished when he came the first time that he could burn it up and start a new one. God didn't like burning people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the planet. Jesus said, I wish this planet was already burnt up so we could start a new one already. That's his first, that's 2,000 years ago he said that. God don't like the current planet. God gave us a new earth, and we're not waiting for it. Why should we wait for something that 2,000 years ago a man on the cross paid for us? God sent that man for us. Why should we wait for something Jesus already died to give us? It's stupid and it's silly. That's what people say. They're waiting for heaven. They're waiting for a resurrection, sometimes. They're waiting for new earth. That's even rarer. But regardless of what they're waiting for, they're waiting for something Christ already paid for. And I think that's just silly. God swore, though, in his wrath, they shall not enter his what? His rest. You can see that what he's talking about here is that good land. So you can. Why would God say rest? Well, he's saying rest for a reason. He's changing the words up, but he's quoting it correctly. The Holy Spirit said it initially, and the Holy Spirit's quoting himself, and I wouldn't think that. He said something and quoted it here, and you can tell that what he's saying here is that there is a rest, but what he means is there is a good land for us to enter. There is the kingdom of God for us to enter. So you see that, right? This verse is saying that there is the kingdom of God that Jesus has already given you, and you do not wait for a kingdom that Jesus already died, shed blood to bring you into. You don't wait for stuff like that. And if we think it's selfish to say, Jesus, I choose that. I choose the life and the good of that land that you came to give me. You are not being selfish. If you call that selfish, you're calling Jesus selfish. He's the one that started the whole thing and gave it to you. You're saying he promotes selfishness. No, actually, he paid for it because he loves you, is the word. He paid for it because he loves you, because he cared more about your comfort than his own. And we'll never have to go back to the place where Jesus was at the cross ever again. Never. You don't even have the choice. God didn't give you that choice. There's no choice. You will never experience what Jesus experienced at the cross. You never have to want to, and you never will again. That's why Jesus loved us. He loved us to be that for us. And you will never know what it's like to be in bondage to sin or death or pain or suffering ever again for the rest of your life. You will never know what it's like. You know why? That's why. Because Jesus went to the cross for us, and whatever we were, I don't even know the full extent of it, but whatever we were, he became it. Because he took sin. And once sin is taken like that, it was just a qualification, and God poured all the wrath and all the condemnation that started, and the curse that started with Adam, he put it all on Jesus. And when Jesus said, it is finished, he was not playing around when he said, this is done. And it'll never have to be done again. I'm finishing it for you right now. And that was the end of the story. The end of the story of the gospel is actually 2,000 years ago already. We're not waiting for the end of the story. The story ended with, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Bowed his head, closed his eyes, bam. The resurrection that Jesus had after that, 3 days later, that's not the end of the story. That's not a victory. The victory was at the cross. When he bowed his head and gave his spirit, and the rocks were rent, the veil was torn. That was the, God closed the book at that point. The end. Done. So what are you talking about? We're still here. You're just in the happily ever after. We're not waiting for an end. You're already in the benefits that the end accomplished for you. People are still trying to ask God to do stuff. And God's like, I won't do anything else. I closed the book already. That's the, you know what? When Jesus said it is finished, you know it's actually one word, and it means the end. It means end, fulfilled, accomplished, done. So you have a Bible where in the Bible, check this out, pretty cool. Somewhere's around like here, right? Somewhere's around here. See, look at the pages here in this Bible. I just turned to the book of John. Somewhere around here is about where Jesus died, right? And look, you still got a whole bunch more pages. But don't let this deceive you. This is not, Revelation is not the end of the story. The story ended right there. That's where the story ended. Because Jesus said, the end, all done, Now you're just living happily ever after, and there's nothing else to do. Christians act like, we gotta get this, we gotta get free, we gotta get this, we God has places for us to go. You see, even, well, you just said that, Pastor, right? But I'm talking about a place that you already have, though. You don't gotta go nowhere and get nothing. It's here. You already have it. You already are part of the kingdom of God. When I talk about entering something, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about entering something that God's gonna give you or entering some place external to you like we just don't have enough. You just gotta be hungry for more of God. I'm not hungry for more of God. I'm not hungry. And if that to you sounds like lack of zeal, then let it sound what it sounds to you. But I'm not hungry for more of God. I'm not hungry for more of His word. I'm not. I got His word right here. I'm not hungry for more of it. I'm all full. Now, in my mind, I can get to know what I already have, but I already have it. So we're not hungry people. God doesn't need to do nothing else. The story ended. Jesus said, it is finished. Bam, everything was paid for and provided and accomplished, and salvation was the world. And the Bible says, so great is salvation. We've been so greatly saved, and there's nothing you can do about it. You cannot undo that because Jesus already did it. And then He said, it's finished, just to confirm it to you. He didn't have to say that. You think He didn't know it was finished? He said it to you just so you know. So that people wouldn't start accusing you about, oh, but we need to do this, and we need to do this for God, and we need to just take up our cross and this and that. You know, Jesus said, it is finished, just so you'd know that the whole cross scene, that's all done now. It's done. God's not doing it again. And if you think that you need to do the same thing as Jesus did at the cross, you're making His work in vain. If you think that you need to do the same stuff that Jesus was doing at the cross, you're saying, Jesus, you didn't do enough. I need to be afflicted also, and I need to suffer also with you. That's a silly, 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 unbiblical way to think. He said it's finished just so that every numbskull in the whole world would know we shouldn't have to repeat it. Otherwise, He lied. If you have to repeat what happened at the cross, then something's not done. So this is silly. This is when He talks about a place to enter, He's talking about Jesus already did it. And it's done, and it's already yours, and it's inside of you, and it's beautiful, and it's awesome. And Jesus already took all the ugly away and gave you all the beautiful things of His kingdom, put it inside of you. It's who we are. And you can't help it. If you let it sit there, you let it sit there. And guess what? Sooner or later, every Christian is going to realize it and realize, oh, that was stupid. What was I doing the whole time? And then, you know, you'll probably forget all the stuff anyway because it'll be so awesome to see Jesus. But why are you waiting to see Jesus and all that He did if you already did it? Let's enter it now. And you know what? Just to back me up a little bit, the Lord wrote something a little special here. He wrote a special word right here. Today. Why today? Because Jesus paid for today. Today's a great day. It's a day that Jesus paid for. That's an awesome day. That's why we're living, we sit downstairs, we're blessed to live in today. Today's a great day. You know why? Because today is called the acceptable year of the Lord. It's the year, the time of God's favor. And we live in it. And if you haven't realized it, you can just tune into God and catch up a little bit. But this happened a long time ago. I'm telling you, even people living in the Old Testament, they could say, just so you know, this is an Old Testament verse that he's quoting. Today. Today is the day to enter God's inheritance. David wrote that. David was before Jesus came. Watch this. This is awesome. And I'm closing here. Today, when David says today, he's in the Old Testament before Jesus even died on the cross. He said, today is the day to enter this inheritance. Don't be like them when they refuse to hear the voice of God. Hear God's voice so you can enter this rest. Don't be like them. David was saying back then, today is a great day. Why? David was living in a day that Jesus was paying for. Jesus paid for all time, past, present, future. He paid for all time. The Bible says in Hebrews, He's a sacrifice for sins forever, forever, for all time. You're always going to be living in a day where it's a great day. Why? Because, and why is it so such an awesome day? Because it's a day that Jesus paid for, special for you. Today's a day that Jesus paid for, special for you, so you can live in His kingdom. I didn't say so the kingdom could live in you. That too, and that's awesome. You always have that. But so you can live in His kingdom. That's different. The kingdom's in you, and you can live in His kingdom. It's just all over you. Smothered all over your face and all over your body and all over everybody else that touches you. You can live in His kingdom. Peter would walk by people, and his shadow would heal people. Why? Because the kingdom's coming out of him. Kingdom comes out of him, and it leaks on some people when his shadow passes him. Whoops, and someone got healed. And why? Because it's beautiful. Isn't it beautiful for people to be healthy? God thinks it's beautiful. That's why God calls life, which is health is part of that, He calls it good. And we should choose that life because God calls it good. God doesn't call the present age good. The Bible calls the days right in this present age evil. But why should we care much about the present days? Because we're of a different day. We're of the new one. We're of the new one that Jesus already provided for us. So if the days are evil, you're just got your socks blessed off to know that you're not of these days. So you don't have to live like these days because you have a different day living inside of you right now. Then today is the day to enter. Can I say it this way? The Lord told me this way. The future's here. That's the way he told me. The future is here. You want to put that on a t-shirt or something, right? I know. I want to put it, the future is here. But it's true. This is not unbiblical. Can I give you a verse that says that? The future is here. The future. What am I talking about the future? I'm talking about new earth. The image of that, which is Christ. The image of the new earth is Jesus. He's in that image already. I'll give you a verse right now, so, just to back me up a little bit. That's a biblical term. The future is here. That is in Colossians chapter 1, I believe. And the Bible says, our hope is Christ in us. What that mean? The word hope means the future. So let's say it that way. The future is Christ in us. The future is here. Inside of you. The future. The new earth. The hope of glory, which is the new earth. The resurrection age. The new earth that's still to come. The Bible says, that's already in you. It's Christ inside of you. Pretty cool, right? It's already here on the inside of you. And today is the day that God invites you to enter into what's in your belly right now. Right now. How do you start? Today. Well, there's a clause here, but that's how you do it right there. Take verse 7, and you'll enter his rest that's in you. Today, if you will just hear his voice. Period. You don't have to believe for yourself. You have to believe for yourself. Jesus is that source of faith for you. Jesus is that source of faith for you. You just hear. Do it diligently. Do it like you got something. Do it like Jesus did something. Do it like you're excited to know what God's going to show you next about what's sitting on the inside of you. Do it like that. That's exciting. Every time I spend time with God, it's like, you know, and obviously I'm doing this throughout the day. So, like I say that sometimes, but it's like, I don't have a set time. But when you set your mind on the Lord, it's just like, you're just like, Lord, I don't know what you're going to show me next. But I'm willing, check this out, I'm closing with this statement here. I'm willing to go through the process if it means that you're really going to show me something. Are you willing to go through the process of that teaching process of him renewing your mind? Because sometimes people after 2 days, they get discouraged over something because they think that that's how the word of God works. Read the parable of the seed and the sower. God will speak to you anytime you're willing to hear him. But to actually get revelation about something and for something to be real to you, let him speak to you over and over and over again all day long. Just set your heart on Jesus. Don't set your heart to just think on something. Set your heart to him and he'll speak to you. And do it all day. And you know what? The excitement of knowing is in me and I can know it is enough drive to say, Jesus, I'll sit back and I'll listen to you and I'll enjoy the process because you are speaking to me. And Jesus died so that I can know it. That's a sure thing to you then. If you hear Jesus, God's not making the choice whether to speak to you or not when you start hearing him. He made the choice 2,000 years ago. I want them to know. And I'm going to qualify them to know my wisdom. Bam. And he shed his blood for you. God already has been inclined to you. If you just found out about this, that's fine. But God's been. You listen to Jesus, and God is just going to take the truth that's on the inside of you and put it right here. But it's already yours. It's been paid for. And it's a reserved place for you that you can enter if you hear his voice. Okay? Kingdom of God's inside of you. You want a verse to read in your own time? Read Hebrews chapter 12. And you'll see that your spirit is part of Mount Zion. And you can see that your body can receive of it. But I'm not going to go into that right now, okay? It's inside of you. You guys get that. It's inside of you. And if you hear his voice, you can enter this good land that God put in you, okay? Listen to that again. It's a lot of information. So I'm sure we got it, though. But just listening again never hurts.